This conference is being recorded.
Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschata Deshatarne. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. First, I'd like to offer my obeisances to the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, by whose mercy people all over the world now know about the Holy Dham, and know about Bhagavad Gita, know about Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. He has revealed the spiritual world to everyone in the world who has ears to hear. And I offer my respectful obeisances unto the feet of all the Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis who are present here on this call today. It's such a pleasure to connect with you on a regular basis and to speak about Krishna Katha. And we're continuing on this series speaking about the five most potent aspects out of the 64 items of devotional service, which Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally enumerated to Sanatana Goswami. And as a refresher and a reminder, those five items of devotional service, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said were especially powerful, are the hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam, association with devotees, Nam Kirtan, living in a holy place, and worshiping the deity. One should associate with the devotees, chant the holy name of the Lord, hear Srimad Bhagavatam, reside at Mathura, and worship the deity with faith and veneration. Sakala sadhan shrista e pancha anga. Krishna prema janmai e panchera alpashanga. These five limbs of devotional service are the best of all. Even a slight performance of these five awakens love for Krishna. So he says these are panchanga, these are the five limbs, which just by alpasanga, by a little bit of association with these five, one can easily attain love for Krishna. And then later on, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, he quotes from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where this is a quote included in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, confirming these five. The power of these five principles is very wonderful and difficult to understand. Even without faith in them, a person who is offenseless can awaken his dormant love of Krishna simply by being a little connected with him. So last week, we talked a little bit about the Srimad Bhagavatam and how by association with the Bhagavatam, one can develop very quickly love for Krishna, because the nature of the heart in the material world is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam to be steel-framed. Tadashmasharam hridayam bhatedam. Shukadeva Goswami says the heart becomes steel-framed. It becomes calcified. It's in an unnatural position. But those who come in contact with the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is like steel. It's very hard to mold or anything unless there's great heat and there's some very powerful force. Other kinds of materials, maybe with a hammer or something, you can change them. But steel, very difficult to change. So it requires a great powerful heat, like an acetylene torch can change steel, can cut through steel. So similarly, the Srimad Bhagavatam is like that, because it is Tivrena Bhakti. It's the very concentrated flame of devotional service, like a very intense flame of bhakti. And it is Krishna himself. So its sound vibration can actually melt the heart, druta chitta. So by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, one becomes transformed. Now, another of the limbs of bhakti, which are mentioned here in the five, is residing in a holy place. So we're in a situation now that we're in a material body, although we're spiritual, although we are part and parcel of Krishna. Mamayavamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Manakshastan indriyani prakriti stani karshati. Krishna says that we're struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. We've become implicated and conditioned by the three modes of material nature, by an association with those three modes since a time immemorial. It's called anadi karma, beginningless, since a beginningless time. Somehow or other, we've become associated with these three modes of material nature. And by our association with those three modes, Krishna says, we're being moved around and we're attaining good and bad. Of course, it's all bad in the material world. It's all inauspicious because it's separated from Krishna. But he says this is the cause of our various situations up and down in the material world. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jangunan karanam gunasangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. It's our sangha, it's our association with the three modes of material nature. Everyone you see walking around anywhere on the street, in any place within the material world, actually, has a long, long history of association with the three modes of material nature. And according to association, in various ways, each one of those souls has acquired a particular body, a particular kind of set of senses. And this is a problem for the soul, because this is not our home. The material world, Krishna says in the eighth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, no matter where you go, from the topmost planet down to the lowest planet, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Avartunojana, it's a place of birth and death. It's a dukalayam. In the alayam means a place. In India, you go sometimes to the Bhojanalai, where you can go and you can get as many chapatis as you can eat and some sabji for paying one small price. That's the Bhojanalai. But in the material world, this is called the Dukalaya. It's the place specifically designed for misery. So you can get as many miseries as you like here in the material world for one small price of entry. And so the Dukalaya, this is not our home. It's a temporary place. And everyone's forgotten that. That's the most amazing thing about this temporary and prison-like world, is that it's such an effective prison that most people don't even realize they're in it. In most prisons, like the prisoners, they're counting the days until they can get out. Or if they can't get out, they're figuring a way to break out. They can see the bars on the windows, and they're thinking, planning, and scheming how to get out to freedom again. But in the material world, if you ask people, how are you doing? They say, oh, I'm fine. There's no problem. They don't think that birth, death, old age, and disease are a problem. They've accepted it. This is the intense conditioning of the three modes of material nature. Tribir gunamayir bhavir evi sarvam idam jagat mohitam nabijananti mame bhya paramavyayam. Deluded by the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance. The whole world does not know me, whom above the modes and inexhaustible. So the revelation of the spiritual world is what the soul is actually, that's what his real fortune is, to find out about that spiritual world, to experience the spiritual energy again. And it is an experience. It's something that when devotees enter, or when a conditioned soul enters into the realm of the Dham — the Dham means Krishna's abode, his personal abode — and there the material energy doesn't act. The three modes of material nature are kept at bay. There's a very detailed description of how all kinds of insincere living beings and how the modes of material nature are absent within the spiritual world. Given it in the Brahma Samhita, where it's described there's there are tridents and there are various protectors of the Holy Dham that keep out everyone who is not with good intention. And in the Dham, which is purely spiritual, anyone who has the fortune of entering into that Dham will have the experience of being imperceptibly liberated. In the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a description by Kapila Dev about how anyone who enters within the Dham, that is the spiritual realm of the Lord, even if they're not intending to be, they can become imperceptibly liberated. So he talks about how if someone comes to the temple, and the temple is a Dham, the temples which are established all over the world, where the Lord has appeared in his Archamurti, Shishi Radha Madan Mohan, Lord Jagannath, Shishi Gornitai, they're there being worshipped by the Vaishnavas, and in that realm, the three modes of material nature are also absent. That is also the Holy Dham. When someone enters there, and they smell the incense, they see the beautiful forms of the Lord, the smiling face of the Lord, then immediately they get relief from the conditions of material life, and they're imperceptibly liberated. Even they don't understand the philosophy, they don't know who Krishna is, but just by that atmosphere, the vibration there, they become imperceptibly liberated. This is the statement of Lord Kapila Dev. So, residing in the Holy Dham is a very special aspect of devotional service. And to live in a temple is such a nice experience. I was just in Toronto last weekend, and I was living in the temple upstairs. It's a very beautiful temple, a large stone church, which has probably been there for a couple of hundred years. And the devotees have had that since the 1970s. And there they worship Sri Sri Radhakirchor Gopinath and Sri Sri Gornitai and Lord Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. And staying there on the second floor from my room, I can hear every time they're making an offering, they ring the bell for the offering and for the artik, and the conch shell blows. And when you live in such an atmosphere, all the time you're aware that the Lord's being worshipped and that the artik's going on. Your life becomes regulated by when the artik's are occurring. And then, of course, the vibration of the holy name is always going on in the temple. And such a place is beyond the three modes of material nature. Described how the three modes dominate in various ways within this material world. For instance, places like brothels and bars and are in the mode of ignorance. And then the cities where people are engaged in commerce and moving here and there, trying to make a living, these are in the mode of passion. And then the forest and natural settings, these are in the mode of goodness. But beyond all these three modes of material nature, there's the holy dham of the temple, where you smell the incense being offered to the lotus feet of the Lord. The flowers are in abundance. The devotees are chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Artik is going on. And the only business within the temple is to serve the Lord. So when Vidura was traveling all over South India, all over India, he took this route to go from one temple to the next to see all the different forms of the Lord. Described on his extensive pilgrimage, how he saw many, many different forms of the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada explains that the Lord appears in those forms and in various places simply to satisfy his pure devotees. And this experience of traveling from one holy place to another, anyone can do this. Lord Balaram also did that during the Battle of Kurukshetra. He didn't want to take sides, so he went all over India and he visited all the different holy places. And he took bath in all the holy rivers. If someone has done this before, you know that you can stay absorbed actually for months, for years, just in going from one holy place to the next. And you're living in the spiritual world. You're not in the material world. In fact, it's described when traveling to places, when you're making the trip there. For instance, if you fly from Washington, D.C., bound for Navadvip or for Vrindavan, as you're traveling there on the flight, you may have to go through Germany or London, or you may go the other way through Asia and stop in Bangkok or Hong Kong. But it doesn't matter because your intention, because you're traveling to the Holy Dham, this is called Padasevanam, you're heading that direction. You're taking this austerity, and it is an austerity to get up and get out and go to the Holy Dham. Then that's also considered transcendental travel. In other words, if your plane crashes into the ocean on the way to the Dham, you don't have to worry because you're on your way there. It's as good as being there. So the austerity you take on the way there and all the places you stop along the way, as you're heading to the Holy Dham, you're also becoming purified. And within the Holy Dham of the Lord, once you enter in, there's a palpable experience. Every year I go to the Kartik festival in Vrindavan because this is a very special time. Of course, Vrindavan Dham is the place of Krishna's pastimes, and anyone who goes there at any time will feel the transcendental atmosphere in Vrindavan. But especially during Kartik, it's recommended. I'll read you a quote from the Nectar of Devotion. Srila Prabhupada writes, in the Padma Purana, it is said, the Lord may offer liberation or material happiness to a devotee, but after some devotional service has been executed, particularly in Mathura, during the month of Kartik, the devotees want only to attain pure devotional service unto the Lord. The purport is that the Lord does not award devotional service to ordinary persons who are not serious about it. But even such unserious persons who execute devotional service according to the regulative principles during the month of Kartik and within the jurisdiction of Mathura in India are very easily awarded the Lord's personal service. Can I read that last sentence again? He says, the purport is that the Lord does not award devotional service to ordinary persons who are not serious about it. But even such unserious persons who execute devotional service according to the regulative principles during the month of Kartik and within the jurisdiction of Mathura in India are very easily awarded the Lord's personal service. So this is like finding out that there's a sale going on at the local department store, and there's 99.9% off on the next day. So you go on the next day. You don't go the next week and miss it. So if we find these things out about how potent is the Holy Dham at certain times, then to make plans to go there, even if we can't do it right away, if we make plans and we desire to do that, then we'll get special mercy. We get special mercy. So this is one of the aspects of advancing in devotional service, one of the aspects of devotional service that will help us to advance very quickly, and that is to make plans to live in the Holy Dham, to make plans to visit the Holy Dham. There's a relationship that we develop with the Dham. The Dham is actually Krishna. It's non-different from Krishna. And sometimes devotees go, for instance, to Vrindavan. It's their first time or something, and sometimes it takes a while to appreciate it because the Dham is covered, or actually we are covered, and there's a material covering we have over our eyes that has to be removed. Premanjana chudita bhakti vilochanena santaksadaiva hridayeshu vilokayanti. Yam Shama Sundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Lord Brahma says that the devotees whose eyes have become anointed or smeared with the salve of love for Krishna, they can actually see Shyamasundara. They can see Krishna. So similarly, the dham may just look like an ordinary place to someone with ordinary vision. But if someone's done some service to the Lord, someone's engaged in seva, and they have a desire within their heart to advance in devotional service, and they're getting good association, entering into the dham can be an awakening experience. And there is a way in which the more we go to the dham, the more we serve the dham by going there. And it is service to go to the dham. For instance, if you go to the dham, the example was set by Sri Uddhava when he traveled to Vrindavan to deliver a note to the gopis from Krishna. And as he was traveling into the dham, he saw the beautiful white cows, and he was when he got there, he noticed the residents of Vrindavan very carefully and how enthusiastic they were for devotional service. Similarly, Akura, when he traveled into Vrindavan, described how you can't buy a ticket to go to the dham, but by the mercy of the Lord, you can go there. By the mercy of the devotees, you can go there. And when Akura was entering within Vrindavan to bring Krishna back on behalf of Kamsa, he saw the footprints of the Lord on the ground with the different distinguishing marks on the lotus feet of the Lord. And he fell down from his chariot and smeared his body with the dust from the holy dham of Vrindavan. And when one enters into the dham, one should fall down on the ground in a similar way and roll in the dust. And then there are various ways to serve the dham, like by circumambulating Vrindavan. One can start off from the Krishna Balaram Mandir and walk out, and there's a path that goes all the way around the town of Vrindavan. And you can walk around that town, and just by walking and chanting, one is serving the Lord in a very profound way. And just like when you grind spices, at the beginning, you know, they may look hard or like little seeds, it doesn't look like much. But as you grind them with the mortar and pestle together, then gradually their flavor comes out, and you can add them as a spice to whatever you're cooking for the Lord. And then it adds everything, all the variety and the spice comes out. So similarly, when you serve the dham, when you go there, you make an endeavor to go there. And it's not easy because everyone's busy. Everyone's working, doing so many things to get ahead in life or just to stay alive. And to be able to go to the dham or make some plan to go there at some time is difficult. And the Lord knows that. If we take the trouble, we drop everything, we're not making money during that time, or we're missing something that we're supposed to be doing, but we go there anyway. This is tapasya. And as we go there and then we enter within the dham and then we take up these practices of circumambulation, visiting various temples of the Lord, bringing gifts to the Lord at these various temples, then gradually the Lord recognizes the trouble we've taken to come to the dham, to his own place, and he gives us special mercy, mercy to see the dham, to feel it. There are impressions. Throughout our life, we get impressions wherever we go. These are called vrittis. And every little impression that we have during this lifetime, it adds up. Everything, every single thing goes in, whether we know it or not. Wherever we're standing, wherever we're driving, wherever we're sitting, wherever we're walking, whomever we're speaking to, we're associating. We're getting that kind of exposure. And those kinds of impressions go into our minds and into our hearts, and they make an accumulation. At the time of death, Krishna says, yang vapi smaran bhavam tajyante kalevaram tam tami vaiti kuntiya sadatat bhava bhavitaha. Whatever your feeling is, as an accumulation of all those vrittis, of all those experiences during your life, those things will fully manifest at the time of death as a feeling. It's all you have left at the time of death. It's your feeling of what you've accumulated by the way you've moved in the world, by the people you've associated with, the places you've gone, and what you've seen. So there's a very special, powerful impression that we get by entering into the dham. And as we're walking around the dham, just walking and walking, in the Dham and visiting various places, bowing down before the Lord, we'll see his smiling face in various places, and we'll remember those forms of the Lord, very unique forms of the Lord, which are who are being worshipped by pure devotees in various places. And we'll see things also in the course of walking around the Holy Dham, impressions that will last. For instance, I can tell you the first time I went to Varshana, the place of Radharani, and I was waiting for the Artik, and there were lots and lots of Brijabasis showing up for the Artik ceremony, and the curtains weren't open yet. And so as I was standing and waiting, then I heard the conch blow, and then when the curtains were about to open, there was such a surge from the local residents. There were elbows flying practically for everyone to get a better vantage point, and I remember feeling almost crushed and pushed out of the way. And when I looked around, I saw they were fully focused on seeing, as the curtains opened, as getting the darshan, and I felt this special feeling come through me of that I had gotten just from proximity to these devotees who were so enthusiastic to have the darshan that that never left me. I felt sort of a charge of enthusiasm come through me from association with those devotees. So being in the Dham, walking around, we get these things. It's very special. Everyone there is concentrated on Krishna. For instance, where else in the world can you go to buy deity clothes other than the Dham? If you go to Lohi Bazaar, which really is not a recommended place to loiter when you're in Vrindavan, but if you're going there to buy some things for your deities, then also it's a transcendental experience. But sitting down in some of the Mukut Wallah's places, you'll see people come in, and they're asking to buy clothes for their deities, crowns for their deities. And, of course, the shopkeepers there know who you're buying for. It's for Krishna. And if you go in Washington, D.C. and try to sit down in some shop and describe to them how you want, you know, some tiny little clothes or a crown or something made, they're going to, who's this for? Who are you asking for? They don't know. There's no consciousness of the Lord. But in the Holy Dham, everyone knows Krishna's the center. He's the supreme enjoyer. And when people are coming to buy clothes and crowns and jewels for the Lord, they know. And so when you're there, when you spend time in the Dham, you remember the spiritual world. You're in the spiritual world and you have association there. So over time, if we go to the Dham on a regular basis, or if we can't go, if we remember the Dham on a regular basis and cultivate our relationship with it, then we'll become attached. We'll become attached to the Dham and the feelings that we have when we're there, and the devotees that are in the Dham, and the special deities that are there, and the things that are dear to Lord Krishna within the Dham, like the Jamuna River and Govardhan Hill. These are very dear to the Lord. And if we see them and think of them and remember them, then we'll also be connected to the Lord in a very special way. We've seen over time devotees. I've seen devotees who were about to leave their bodies. They hadn't been to the Dham in many, many years or hadn't ever been there. And then at the last minute, when they find out that they're going to leave their bodies, there was one devotee I knew in New York City, and he was in the hospital, and somebody came and convinced him, no, don't die in the hospital, go to the Dham. And so finally they were able to gather him up and take him to Vrindavan. But when he got there, because he hadn't been there for many, many years, he felt uncomfortable. And his first reaction is he wanted to leave. He wanted to go back to the hospital. And there's a way that we become attached to the material world. We get into our comfort zone, and we forget that our actual shelter is in the Holy Dham. So if we take the time to cultivate our relationship with the Dham over time, we'll feel actual shelter there, that's the place where we can really take shelter of Krishna. and we'll remember the Dham in very unique and special ways that Krishna will reveal to us. So the whole project of our lives, now that we've come to the human form of life, is to gradually elevate ourselves from the lower modes of nature, to become purified from those, to come up to the transcendental position. The Srimad Bhagavatam says, Partiva dharano dumas tasmat agnis trayimayaha tamasas turajas tasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. Gives a comparison that there's the raw wood, and then above the raw wood there's smoke. When one's starting a fire, before the fire appears, there's smoke. And then beyond the smoke, there's the fire. There's the actual blaze. So the mode of ignorance is compared to the raw wood. And then the mode of passion is compared to the smoke. And smoke doesn't, it indicates that fire might appear, but it only disturbs. It doesn't actually do anything practical. And then there's fire, and fire can be used for the Vedic sacrifice, for performing yajna, and one can please the Lord and actually enter into devotional service in that way. And that's the mode of goodness. Satvam yad brahmadarshanam, from sattva, from the mode of goodness, we can actually have a glimpse of Brahman, what it is. But our goal in the human form of life is to actually enter into the transcendental realm, to live in a transcendental state. Brahma bhuta prasanatma na shochati na kankshati samak sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. That the Brahma bhuta state is realizing our transcendental nature, that we have nothing to do with this material world. We drop the great burden that we've taken on our heads of maintaining this material existence and thinking that this is my lot in life, to carry around this material body and maintain it and everything that goes with it. And from that position, we can actually have the freedom to enter into full devotional service. So the cultivation of devotional service, it means a cultivation. By gradual steps, we can purify ourselves of the lower modes of material nature. By cultivation, it means we actually have to act. We have to engage the senses in very practical ways every day. Consistency is a great key to this success. Consistency pays off. If you take up the practices of devotional service in a very consistent way, as a regular daily function, without fail, even if it's in a very small or humble way, because after all, where can we start with other than where we're at now? We can't artificially jump up and attain some higher stage just by imagining that we're in that stage. That's forbidden, and it's not possible. However, anyone who cultivates devotional service in a consistent and regular way every single day, through good association and specifically by finding out what are the most important aspects of devotional service, such a person can gradually elevate oneself past the lower modes of material nature and actually experience the transcendence that is our birthright. It's actually our real self. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Kara Udoi. We are eternally connected to Krishna, and we've been covered over and we're dislodged from that connection. But by the process of devotional service, specifically through the hearing and chanting and through these five processes that we've been reading about as taught directly from the lotus mouth of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatan Goswami, we can actually come to this higher position of connection to Krishna, and we'll experience it on a regular daily basis. So the Holy Dham, and living in the Holy Dham, or visiting the Holy Dham, or cultivating knowledge about the Holy Dham is very, very important. I should mention that the Acharyas, like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, have said also about the Holy Dham, that if one cannot go to the Dham, there may be a situation where one is too poor, or is in a place in life or physically unable to visit the Dham, that it doesn't mean that if you can't fly to Vrindavan every year, can't afford that, or possibly can't do it for another reason, that you're bereft of the association of the Holy Dham. The temples that we have all around the world where the Lord resides, those are also holy tirthas. And one can also make one's home into a holy tirtha. Prabhupada mentioned many times that a temple has four walls and a ceiling. Similarly, your house has four walls and a ceiling. But if the Lord is there and your concentration is on serving the Lord, then your home becomes a holy dham also. So the great acharyas like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur have said that if one is connected to pure devotional service in a particular place, then that place also becomes the holy tirtha. And specifically, in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto, it is mentioned that if one bows down to the holy feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that one gets the effect of traveling to all the holy dhams, of visiting the holy dhams, because in the age of Kali Yuga, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so merciful and kind, and he is Krishna himself, that just by worshiping him, by bowing down to his lotus feet, one gets the effect of going to the holy places. Above this, Yudhisthira, in his speech to Vidura, as mentioned in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, says, Tirtha Kurvanti Tirthani Swantak Stena Gadabhita. He mentions that to Vidura that sadhus, holy people like you, are verily holy places personified because you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart. So the holy places, especially in Kali Yuga, their influence is actually minimized. Except for Navadip Dham, as mentioned in the Navadip Dham Mahatma, these dhams, like Navadip and Vrindavan, which are non-different from one another, they have special potency in the age of Kali Yuga. But all the holy tirthas, people go there from all over the world expecting to relieve themselves of their sins. So they go to the holy places and they basically leave their sins there, as they sort of bathe themselves by the effects of the Dham. And then when holy persons come there who carry the Lord within their heart, they actually purify even the holy places. So great devotees of the Lord, they're also considered Dhams because that's where the Lord resides. Specifically, he resides within the hearts of his pure devotees. Sarvo hridayam mayam sarunam hridayam toham. Lord Krishna himself, Lord Vishnu, said to Durvasa Muni that that's where I keep myself, within the hearts of the devotees, and they're always keeping me within their hearts. So he's never separated from the pure devotees of the Lord. So if we have association of the devotees who are very attached to the Dham and who are attached to Krishna through hearing and chanting constantly, then we'll also have the effect of living in the holy Dham. The main point of life, the main essential instruction that Rupa Goswami gives in the Upadeshamrita, Tanama Rupa Charitaru Sukirtananu Smrityokramena Rasana Manasi Niyoja, Tishtan Raje Tadanuragi Jananugani Kalam Nayad Akilam Ityupadesha Saram. He says the essence of all advice, and aren't we fortunate to be sitting here and we're hearing the essence of all advice from the likes of Rupa Goswami. And this is passed down to us through parampara so that we can hear this essence of all advice. Everyone's getting advice from here, there, and everywhere. And most of that advice is only pertaining to some temporary goal in the material world, and it won't bring happiness. But what Rupa Goswami speaks as the essence of all advice, we can take that and know that we're going to attain the perfection of life. He says one should organize one's life so that one can nicely hear, chant, and remember the names, forms, qualities, pastimes of the Lord 24 hours a day, And then he says, Tishtan Vraje Tanara Ragi Jananugami, that one should reside in Sri Vrindavan Dham and there follow in the footsteps of one of the Lord's beloved devotees. This is the actual process of devotional service to come to this stage. So we should heed his advice and organize our lives in such a way that we can consistently cultivate devotional service and remember the Lord. And if we keep the vibration going, this is a good mantra to remember. We have this mantra that we say here in our community, and that is keep the vibration going. Wherever you are, when you're in your car, when you're in your house, if you're moving from one place to another, arrange to keep the vibration going. This is the essence of what Rupa Goswami is saying. What vibration? Golokera Premadhan Harinam Sankirtan. It's this vibration coming from the spiritual world. It's the vibration of the Srimad Bhagavatam, of the Bhagavad Gita. Just by adhering to the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita and the holy name, then we will attain all perfection in life. We'll be associating with the Lord and his devotees directly. And by that vibration, we'll obtain purification. So, as far as the Holy Dham goes, I highly recommend anyone who has the means to make a plan to travel, especially to Vrindavan, Mayapur, Jagannath Puri, and visit these places and go there with a mind to serve the Lord by visiting that place and to develop a relationship with the Holy Dham. If you go there in a humble mood, just seeing how you can become purified by entering in, when you're driving, for instance, from Delhi into Vrindavan, you'll actually experience for yourself, through direct perception, how you're entering the Vraj Mandala. There's an aura which emanates from the Holy Dham, and when you drive into it, you'll feel it. And also, when you spend some time in the Holy Dhams, for instance, if you go for Kartik and you spend a month in the Holy Dham, when you leave that place, I always tell the devotees that come for the first time, you have to be prepared for what I call the whiplash effect. Because when you leave the Holy Dham, you can become very morose for a little while out of separation. I know many times when I've gone from Vrindavan during Kartik, you know, everyone you meet in Vrindavan, everywhere you go, everyone says, Radhe Shyam, Radhe Shyam, Hare Krishna, Hare Bol. That vibration's constantly going in the Dham, everywhere. No one stops chanting Hare Krishna in the Dham. And then you drive to Delhi, and you get to New Delhi, and you look at someone and you're expecting Radhe Shyam, and nothing comes out. They don't say it. And all of a sudden you feel this dead feeling like, oh no, where did I, how did I leave the Dham? What am I doing in this place? And we should have that feeling. We should feel separation from that vibration and from the devotees. And when we're in the Dham, we can immerse ourselves fully in that. Going around Govardhan Hill, this is a very wonderful thing that anyone can do. Go to Vrindavan and make a plan to go and circumambulate Giriraj. You can start off very early in the morning and you start walking around and you'll hear all the other devotees who are also walking around chanting the names of Giriraj. And just through your feet, you're walking in bare feet, you feel the connection with the Dham through your feet. And that feeling enters up through your feet and it goes up into your heart and actually purifies the heart just by walking. This is Padasevanam on the holy land of Vrindavan. And the sights you see, the smells you smell as you're walking around, everything in the Bhagavatam becomes revealed just by seeing the Dham, just by walking there, by doing this kind of service. And just by walking, you purify the heart. You actually attain Krishna through this process of being in the Dham. It's so nice. And so if you have time, if you can possibly make the arrangement, then plan to come to the Dham, spend some time there, and plan to hear and chant. You can drop everything when you're in the Dham. You don't have to do any business except for Krishna's business. Arrange to meet with devotees and hear and chant for 3, 4, 5 hours a day. Arrange, you know, you've never been able to do it, but arrange to chant 64 rounds if you can. Or increase the number of rounds that you chant. Don't go to the Holy Dham and chit-chat and you know, talk about ordinary business and catch up with, you know, how things are going back in the States. Be serious and go to the Dom to get everything that you can through the Association of the Holy Dom. Visit as many places as you can. Or it doesn't matter. You can sit in one place and simply chant. But the effect will be there if you go to the Holy Dom. Also, Jayapur, where Radha Govinda are staying, if you go there and you attend the Mangalartik, Radha Govinda Mangalartik in Jayapur, that's also an extension of the Holy Dom, because many of the principal deities of Vrindavan were moved there, and that's also an extension of the Dom. And then there are other holy Doms around South India that you can visit and see the Vaikuntha opulence of Sri Balaji and experience the same kinds of things, seeing the pilgrims, millions and millions of them coming in just to have a glimpse of the Lord. And by that kind of association, in that crowd, when you're waiting in line to see the Lord, there's a special kind of purification that takes place that you don't get anywhere else. So this is one of the five out of the 64 items of devotional service: residing in a holy place, visiting the Holy Dom, cultivating a relationship with the Holy Dom. This is very, very important. And because it's available, because we know about it, we should make a plan. We should cultivate a desire to do this. And this will help us very much in our devotional service to make advancement. Gopremanande, Hari Hari Bol, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I'm going to unmute everybody now. Does anybody have any questions?
Hey Krishna Prabhu, this is Murli Puri.
Jai Murli, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. You said to 65 devotees, Krishna came in some form. And that means, you know, some devotees like different forms, some devotees they like other forms. And then there becomes conflict, like they don't want interference with him, and they don't like other forms. So I feel this creates some conflicts between two sects. So what do you think about this?
Well, did everyone hear the question?
No, there's a lot of other questions. If you're doing something, please, maybe you can...
that, Loka? I think he was, Morley was saying that some devotees are attracted to certain forms of the Lord, and others are attracted to other forms of the Lord. And maybe this creates some kind of a conflict at some time. Certain sects. Is that right, Morley?
Yes, Prabhu.
Somebody has a speakerphone on and it's echoing, so if you're on speakerphone, please take off the echo. So, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the most essential verses, or the essential verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, was given to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by his spiritual master, Ishwarapuri. He said, Evam Vratasva Priyanama Kirtya Jatanu Rago Chita Chuta Ucha. He said that when one takes this vow to chant the holy names of the Lord, then gradually one's mind will become attracted to a particular name or a particular form of the Lord. This is a natural thing. Every living entity has a unique relationship with the Lord and becomes attracted in a certain way. When Anupam was the brother of Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, the uncle, excuse me, he was advised by Rupa and Sanatan to take up the chanting of the Krishna mantra, that he was very much attracted to Ramachandra. But he took initiation into the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra and began cultivating that. But then he said he couldn't sleep. He couldn't tolerate separation from Raghunath. And he came to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said that I've sold my head at the feet of Lord Raghunath. I cannot become separated from him. And Mahaprabhu acknowledged this and said, yes, you are the true devotee of Lord Ramachandra. And he, there are many different forms of the Lord. Ramadi Muti Sukala Niyamina Tishka. That, Loka, we're getting a lot of noise there.
Yeah, what I will do is put everybody out. And then only when you want to ask a question, you can unmute yourself by pressing star 6. And then mute yourself again after asking the question. So that way we don't hear all the noise.
How do you unmute yourself?
So I was just saying that
you can unmute yourself by pressing star 6 if you want to ask a question, and then mute yourself again by pressing star 6.
There's actually no conflict for devotees to worship various forms of the Lord, because they understand that they're all the same, actually, only different in mood. For neophytes, they argue about so many things. That's natural, because they don't have a full understanding of Siddhanta. But for those who are advanced devotees, they have no conflict of interest in worshiping various forms of the Lord or accommodating other people worshiping various forms of the Lord. But at the same time, they have their own taste, and they're connected in a certain way to Krishna. So this is a natural thing. Another question?
Prabhu, this is Loka. I have a question.
Hare Krishna, Loka.
In Srimad Bhagavatam, like it says, if you just go to a holy place just to take a bath, then it's useless, and one should associate with a saintly person. Without that, it's useless. So how do we understand that?
The way we understand that, thank you for your question, it's a very important question, that by hearing from sadhus, from hearing from those who actually are experiencing Krishna for themselves because they've attained some mercy, Krishna says this is the process for understanding him. Tad vidhi pranipatena prashnena sevaya uparakshantite jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshina. You have to associate with a tattvadarshi, someone who's actually seeing Krishna, someone who's experiencing Krishna. So if you go to the Dom, first of all, you say, why are you going to the Dom in the first place? It's because you heard about it from someone. Who did you hear about it from? You heard about it from a devotee. Devotees are the ones that preach to us. They're the ones that tell us about the Dom. Why do we worship Krishna in the temples? Because someone told us, this is Krishna. Some pure devotee made the arrangement. So in every case, wherever Krishna is revealed, that's done through the agency of his pure devotees. So we have to place our attention there. And when we go to the Holy Dom, we're going to the Holy Dom by the mercy of the devotees. And when we get there, we should have the good spiritual sense to actually take shelter of those who are living in the Dom and who are experiencing the Dom and know how to access the Dom through seva, through devotional service. So, you know, if you go to the Dom and you just think that you'll go there for a vacation and eat and sleep and you don't hear, then you won't actually see properly. There's a story about when our Srila Prabhupada was traveling with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur on a pilgrimage. And there was an opportunity for all the pilgrims, and there were many, many hundreds traveling on this pilgrimage, to go see a deity who was going to be... The deity was only available for the darshan at a certain time. And so they had their choice of staying and hearing Srila Bhaktisiddhanta speak or going to have the darshan of the deity. So many hundreds of people went for the darshan of the deity, and about 8 or 10 devotees stayed back to listen to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta speak. And after all the other pilgrims had gone, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, what will they see? What deity will they see there without hearing? How will they actually realize what the deity is? So he exalted those who stayed to hear, because we see and we experience by hearing from the devotees. So when we go to the Dom, we're going there by the mercy of hearing from devotees. And when we get to the Dom, we should also take shelter of the advanced devotees who are also there or going there and who have some realization. And when we hear from them and we stay in that association, then we'll actually realize the Dom through the process of hearing.
So many times, Prabhu, like when we go, there is no opportunity to hear, like especially if you're going to temples in South India or other places, you don't find association or you don't know anybody or there is no opportunity to hear. So then how does one, so if you don't get a chance to hear, does it mean that our going to the dham is not fruitful? Or?
Well, actually, we always have an opportunity to hear. When we travel anyway, where we can associate also with Srila Prabhupada through his books. You know, when we go somewhere, you can make a plan. You say, let's go to Nrsimhapalli in Mayapur.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get there, you take some Bhagavatam with you and you sit down with your family and you say, okay, let's read this chapter. And you hear.
Mm-hmm.
Then you're in the vibration and you're hearing through parampara.
Mm-hmm.
By that process, you'll realize.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're never separated from the opportunity to hear. We can hear 24 hours a day if we make the arrangement. And that's the essence of Rupa Goswami's instruction.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Another question?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
This is Bhavan here. Haribol Prabhu.
Haribol.
I have a question from your last lecture, actually. This has been a source of confusion for me.
Yes.
In your last talk, you told about we should have offenseless chanting.
Yes.
And you also gave an example of a mother of a devotee who never liked chanting throughout her life, and at last she had Alzheimer's disease where she forgot everything, and then she took up the chanting.
Yes.
And then you told that it was offenseless chanting. So, like, if we forget about the offenses, then does it become an offenseless chanting? Or, like, I wasn't able to figure out the thing.
Well, let me make it more simple.
Okay.
There's three stages of chanting. One is called offensive chanting. This is namaparad. The next stage is called the clearing stage. And this is called offenseless chanting. And then there's the pure stage of chanting, when we're chanting out of prema, out of love. So if you think of it in these three stages, if you're this second stage is also called namabhas, because in that stage, in the clearing stage, we'll actually get the effect of the holy name, even though it hasn't fully appeared before us, just like the sun. Before it rises, we see the light coming on the horizon. And it's so powerful, just the dim reflection of the holy name before the sun of the pure name actually arises in our life, that by that dim reflection, we will also make great advancement in devotional service. So the clearing stage means, one thing is that there's 10 offenses you know about, right? You know about 10 offenses against the holy name, starting with blaspheming
yes.
devotees? You know about that. So then Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes how the 11th offense, or the offense of not paying attention while you're chanting. There are many reasons not to pay attention while chanting, because the mind can be lazy or there are many distractions. But if we can just pay attention while we chant, in other words, we're trying to hear the holy name, consciously, sincerely trying to hear the holy name, we will be in the clearing stage. In an offenseless stage, we're not paying attention. We're chanting and we're distracted in many, many ways. But even if we're distracted, if we're bringing the mind back and we're trying to hear the chanting of the holy name, then we'll be in the offenseless stage of chanting. And very quickly then we'll make advancement in devotional service, including the holy name will make all kinds of arrangements for us to have good association because of our sincerity in chanting and associating with him in an offenseless stage. So one of the main places to concentrate for offenseless chanting is to not let the mind wander, is to actually, when you chant, really be present and chant very carefully, trying to hear the name. You should be thinking while you're chanting your japa. There's no more important engagement than this anywhere, at any time. Because generally the mind will think, oh, I should make a phone call. Oh, I should go look at the internet. Oh, I should do so many other things. This is offensive because Krishna is personally present in his holy name. But if you cultivate this idea that he's personally present, then you'll make advancement very quickly. Now, if you're in the offensive stage of chanting, the Shastra recommends go on chanting continuously. Don't stop chanting because you think, oh, I'm offensive, so therefore I can't chant. No, the opposite. Keep chanting without stoppage. And gradually, gradually, you'll come to the stage of Namabhasa. And by that dream reflection of the holy name, then you'll get great insight, liberation even, from the modes of material nature, and you'll be able to progress in the chanting of the holy name further. Did that answer your question?
Yeah. Thank you,
okay.
Prabhu.
You're welcome. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Another question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
This is Vidarbha. I have a question, Prabhu. Many times when devotees go to the holy dham, they see discrepancies, they see the residents of the holy dham behaving in a manner that may seem very contrary to devotional service, and it can bewilder the minds. I know people like my father, they actually lose faith when they actually go to a holy dham. They feel like, you know, it's all about money and so many other things. So how, what should be one's understanding when one is approaching the holy dham and one sees many things around?
When I go to the holy dham, I should feel that I'm a privileged visitor. Somehow or other, I've been given a special privilege under the care of my spiritual masters, spiritual guardians, to be able to visit this place. And I should suspend all kinds of judgment about the residents there. And I should consider that whatever discrepancies I see in the Holy Dham is simply a covering. There's actually a covering to the Holy Dham that looks like there's mundane things going on, and there's maybe a sewer line broke or something, and someone thinks, oh, what is this? You know, how can this be the Holy Dham? But this is simply a covering over the Dham. And for those who are engaged in service, in a service mood when they go to the Dham, and sincerely begging for the Dham to reveal himself, for Krishna to reveal himself in that way, then they'll be able to go beyond those external coverings and actually get the real feeling for the Dham and see the Holy Dham. Even when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited the Holy Dham, there's descriptions in the Shastra about how even he was harassed by the pandas who came to collect donations from him. He simply when he saw that. So we should be very careful when we go to the Holy Dham not to pass judgment on the residents. And also, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told his devotees when they went to the Dham not to associate intimately with the residents there, because he said you won't be able to understand them. You should maintain your own association. You should respect them, but not go deeply into the association there. So when we go to the Dham, we should ideally go in the association of devotees, especially if you go with someone who's been there before and has a great appreciation for the Dham, then we can avoid some of these things. Just as there's 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy name, there are also 10 offenses in living in the Dham. And we should learn about those and also be careful not to commit those offenses. I will send out a list of those when I send out the notes from this conference call, so you can all look at the notes of the 10 offenses against the Holy Dham.
Thank you. Thank you for
Hare Krishna. Any last question from anyone?
can you hear me? I'd like to ask a question.
Yes, who's this?
Padmavani.
Jai, Hare Krishna.
You're welcome. Thanks for a wonderful class. You know, it's interesting, those last things that you were just saying.
Hello? Go ahead.
If there's a principle to the Dham, then I'm thinking they also hold true for the Dhams here in the U.S. and all over the world, not just Vrindavan or Mayapur.
Mm.
Is that true?
Yeah, definitely. Such a nice point. You know, when we enter into the temple, there's a certain way that we should approach the temple. And this is why in the Nectar of Devotion, there's a long list of offenses we should avoid when entering into the temple. So when we come to the temple in Potomac, we should cultivate an understanding that the entire property is actually the Holy Dham. That place is a sanctified place. The Lord resides there. It's non-different from his body. Srila Prabhupada has walked on that property. So I should think when I go there, for instance, when I was there visiting in Potomac and we were walking along, I was walking along with Anuttama Prabhu, he saw one box that was sitting somewhere and he went and picked it up and he broke that box down and put it in the proper place because he couldn't tolerate seeing something out of place on the Dham. And so we should also think, you know, when we're walking around the property of these temples, that this is the Holy Dham. I should be very careful. And there are many offenses to be avoided when entering into the temple and a proper etiquette. And this is meant to create a mood to remember that we're actually associating with the Lord. Cleaning the Lord's temple, for instance, when we wash the floor of the temple, this is a process for cleansing the heart because the temple is non-different from the Lord. We shouldn't also sit leaning against the wall because the wall, this is the same as the Lord. So if we're conscious like this, that this is a place, if we conduct ourselves when we come to the temple, we'll actually be living in the Holy Dham. This is a nice point. Thank you.
Well, can you speak a little bit also about the residents of the Dham here? Because you were, the people that you were giving for the Vrindavan Dham, for the residents there, I could understand you were speaking to that. But what about the residents in the Dhams here also?
Well, Rupa Goswami has given the etiquette in the Nectar of Instruction of how to associate appropriately with different kinds of devotees. First of all, he gives a general instruction, Dadati Pratikrinati Kuyamakyati Prichiti Bhunkte Bojayate Chaiva Shadvidam Pritilakshanam, that we should go out of our way to engage in loving exchanges with the devotees. That's one thing. And then there are different kinds of etiquette for, there's a proper etiquette for different kinds of devotees, which he mentions in the next verse, in which he says, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadri tat dikshasti chet pranati bishcha bhajantamisham shushushaya bhajana vignyamananyamanya nindari shunya tridham ipsita sangalabhya. For those who are who chant Hare Krishna but aren't initiated, we should offer respects within our mind. For those who are chanting Hare Krishna and have entered into the process through initiation, we should offer bodily obeisances. And for those who are very advanced in devotional service and who are nindari shunya, fridam, within their heart, they're no longer concerned with criticizing others but are only engaged constantly in devotional service, we should gain their association, hear from them, and offer service. So there are various ways of associating with devotees, but in all cases, even if a devotee is very fallen, Krishna says that we should consider that person to be a sadhu and not make offenses because they're on the path of bhakti. So very carefully we have to associate with devotees and appropriately also in order to make advancement in devotional service. And practically all of our temples all over America, they're specifically meant for us to come and have proper association with devotees. So the more we can understand how to associate correctly and then take advantage of the association of devotees, specifically by rendering service as much as possible to the other Vaishnavas, then we'll also make advancement in devotional service. Is this what you meant?
Yes, that's fine. Thank you very much.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Loka, maybe we can take one last question.
Sure, Prabhu.
Do you have a question?
I have a question, Prabhu. Like, some time ago I read Narottam Das Thakur saying that one should not aspire too much to go to a holy place or travel here and there, but one should be more sincere about one's service to Krishna. And if you can maybe shed some light on that, how do we balance the two, the desire to go and visit holy places?
Like when Prabhupada was present on the planet, he asked us to come to the Dham once a year and all meet for the Mayapur festival. And the rest of the year, he had us fully engaged in practical service 24 hours a day.
Mm.
So if we're engaged in serving the mission very sincerely, then naturally there'll be a desire to go to the Holy Dham.
Mm.
And at the same time, if we're engaged in sincere practical service, in one way, in one sense, there's no need actually to go to the Holy Dham because you're so fully connected.
Mm.
And you may probably already be living in the Holy Dham by being there. So if one isn't engaged in service, in practical service, and then thinks, I'll go to the Holy Dham and see something or, you know, get something else, then that may be some kind of an illusion. Sometimes people, they take just to the ritual or the external part. And someone may go to the Dham in an offensive mode. And practically, our understanding of Krishna is revealed through our service. Atashi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Krayam Indriyai Sevon Mukhi Jiva Do Swayameva Spratyada. By engaging in seva, Krishna reveals himself to us. So if we go with an attitude that I'm going to go see Krishna, and this includes when we come before the deity in the temple. When we come to the temple, if we think I'm going to see Krishna, this isn't actually the proper way to take darshan. The proper way was explained by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who said, don't try to see Krishna. Try to act in such a way that Krishna will want to come and see us. So if we have this mood of acting in such a way that we want Krishna, that Krishna will come and see us, then it's almost automatic that we're living in the Holy Dham. Krishna will be revealing himself to us. And if we do the opposite and try to force ourselves into the Dham, we won't be successful. It's a kind of a illusory idea. At the same time, if someone's fortunate enough to go to the Dham, one way or another, somehow Krishna must have had a hand in it, and somehow they'll get some kind of benefit unless they're very offensive when they get there.
So what does it mean when you say that one should take darshan of the deity? Are we not trying to see Krishna at that time, or what should be our mentality?
This approaching the temple, this is part of deity worship, it's called abhigamana. And it means that we should prepare ourselves to come to the temple by being very clean, and we should have the tilak on, and we should come in a mood that I'm coming to present myself before the Lord for his service. And when I bow down to the Lord, I should be thinking, I'm coming to offer myself before the Lord. If I come in that mood, this is proper darshan. If I come in the mood of trying to, you know, see Krishna for myself without this mood of service, then it may be a show that I'm coming to see Krishna, but what will I see, actually?
Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. So, devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you very much for your association again. And even though I can't see all of you, I'm feeling some ecstasy just by being connected through this electric talking machine. And I hope to see you all in the Holy Dham, either here in the United States or in Vrindavan or Mayapur sometime soon. Gopremanande Hari Hari Bo Mancha Kalpasarubishcha Kripasanabhivaja Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Gopremanande Hare Krishna
Hare Krishna
Hare Krishna
Hare Krishna
Hare Krishna.